Love this church. I'm so excited to be here and to see all of you this morning. Welcome. Whoa. Oh, now you can see all my wrinkles and everything. Before I started this morning, I wanted to share with you this book that Sherry wrote. It's in the back, and she sent me one, and I got it in the mail. I was so excited, and I opened it up. I couldn't believe the quality of the paper. I love things like that, and the cover and everything that it was. And then I love books. I'm just a book freak. So, and I opened it up and began to read. It is stunning. There's no other word for it. It is stunning in its simplicity and in its depth. Every page is a treasure. Every page will minister to you. So I could not recommend this more highly. I have never seen a book quite like this. It's little. It's a fast read. In fact, but don't read it too fast because you want to really take it in. She says at the beginning that she actually wants you to get one and then give it away. And I said, there's no way I'm ever giving away. I'm a mean and selfish person. And then when I told her I wanted to talk about it, I said, well, I'll kind of need one to hold up. And I said, if you think you're getting this back, it's not happening. I want you to know I've been praying for you ever since I first talked to Robin, and she invited me. I loved her sweet introduction. I had not heard that story before, and for me to come and see this bigger barn that I didn't even know I had said anything about makes me feel so wonderfully part of your fellowship. But I wanted to introduce myself to you a little bit this morning before we begin. Because I don't know if this happens to you, but you're probably all more deeply spiritual than I am, but this really happens to me. There'll be a speaker who gets up, and I'm really excited about hearing what she has to say, and I feel like I'm ready, but then I first, like I spend the first, like, 10 or 15 minutes just looking at her and wondering things about her that have nothing to do with anything that she's going to say, because I'm a woman, you know. Like, how old is... I know some of you are thinking that now that the lights are on. How old is that woman standing up there? You know, or where did she get her shoes, or something like that. So, is that her real hair color? Those deep things that we care about. So I'm just going to share all those things with you before we start, so you don't have to worry about them anymore. Not that I'm that interesting, but in case you're distracted by me, which you're probably not, this is not my real hair color. I think my hair is pretty white by now, but I'm not ready to just get into that yet, so I'm still buying the Clairol and putting it on in my bathroom. I'm old, just old. That's all you need to know. I never knew I would... Well, I knew I would be this old. I just didn't know it would be like this. Anybody else who's old that is just in a state of shock? I mean, I was cleaning my bathroom and I looked up in the mirror and I thought, what is my mother doing here in the bathroom with me? She's been dead a long time. It's shocking to get old. It really is. I have, in case you want to know about my family, had five children. We have 20 grandchildren. We now just had our sixth great-grandchild. So that attributes to my age also, that now you know she must really be old. I'm married. I've been married to the same man twice. Not everybody can say that. Can anybody else say that in this room? Married to the same man twice? Yes, God does those things. Does he not? Yay. Going well, is it? Good, good. Good. We're okay. We've been married 51 years now, so we're beginning to think it might work out. what else do you need to know about me? I'm 5'8", and I weigh 110. So I guess this dress isn't hiding everything I thought it would hide this morning. So I lied. I'm actually 5'9", but the weight was correct. But this is my favorite introduction line that I'm stealing from somebody else. But I love this. This sweet, homeless black man that got saved in an outreach, and he just began being used everywhere, speaking every place, and they would give him these glowing introductions. And he would get up and he would say, this is who I really am. I'm just nobody who wants to tell everybody that there's somebody who can save anybody. Amen. So that's my introduction to you this morning. I dropped my Kleenex down in this little hole. Ah, oh, but wait, this was like the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. Here's a whole thing here. That was weird and wonderful all at the same time. Okay, the theme of this, I requested that I could teach this to you today. Even though we see these words up here, and you looked at them this morning, and Sherry even sang them to us this morning, I want you to know that these words are spoken at the very end of the book of Habakkuk. It's a journey that you and I take. It's a process that God uses in our lives to get us to the place where we can say, even though all these things, these terrible things, these calamities, these tragedies, these trials, these tribulations, even though I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. It's a journey. And that's what I want to do here on this Saturday. I want to travel with you this journey that God takes Habakkuk on to get to this place where he can speak these words of joy and faith and trust, unlike any other. I think that this book stands alone in the entire Bible, certainly in the Old Testament, in its almost painful honesty, in its relatability to you and I. It was taught and spoken, and Habakkuk lived at the worst of times. He sees his nation, and open to the book of Habakkuk, because you know what we're going to do? We're going to study the whole book of Habakkuk. And if you have a phone and you have to get it on your phone, then get out your phone or your iPad or whatever you use. I love the turning of pages. I'm old school. I still handwrite all my notes. I still carry my Bible to church because it's all marked up and it's wonderful and I love it. But anyway, you can get into it. Open to the book of Habakkuk because we're going to study. We're not going to mess around. We're going to do this whole book. I hope I can do it quickly and in a meaningful way for you. But this is kind of my battle cry as of late. I think it's time for the Church of God and certainly the women of God to get their faces out of Facebook and get their faces in this book. We are living in times almost as treacherous as the times that Habakkuk lived in. And we need to be women of the word. You need to be a student, not just a casual observer, not just a woman who comes in on Sunday morning and it's the first time you've looked at the word all week. And I hope that I can make you feel really guilty if that is who you are. I mean, really, because you are not going to make it if you are not a woman of the word and you are not a woman of prayer. This is my cry to you this Saturday. Get into God's word somehow, somewhere, more than you ever have before. Find a way, a place, a time of day, whatever it is, that you become a true, diligent student of God's word. Now, how did Habakkuk get to this place of the even though? How did he ever get to the place where he could speak these words? I first started reading the book of Habakkuk. Now, to studying it, I'd always read it, you know, as I'm kind of reading through my Bible, and I would come to the book of Habakkuk, and I would go, strange guy. I mean, he's got 3 K's in his name. When has that, you know, ever happened before? And it starts out, you know, depressing, and the whole situation is depressing. So I always read through it, but I didn't really study it. And then calamity started to come into my life and into my husband's and my family's life and even my church's life. And I remembered this book. I remembered how bad things were for the prophet. And I knew about the last thing that he speaks at the end. And I wanted to know, how can I get there? I don't want to be here in chapter 1. I want to be in chapter 3 at the end. I want to have that kind of faith and joy and trust in the Lord. And so I began to really study it and to really look at it. This time of trial, I'll just share with you briefly, maybe I'll share a little bit later with you. It began in our lives that led me to this book. Probably it's almost been now 10 years. And it was, Mike had gone up to see his pastor, Chuck Smith, and he'd gone up to just spend some time with him and ask him some things. And one of the things he asked him is, he said, Chuck, I want to know God like you know God. And he was hoping that Chuck would just say, well, then, you know, do these 3 things or whatever. And Chuck said, well, then, Michael, just ask him. So on the way home, Mike calls me from his car, and he said, I had this great meeting with Chuck, and I asked him, how do I know God like you? No, he said, just ask him. So he said, so I am just asking God. He's saying, I am praying this prayer. Lord, I want to know you like I've never known you before. Good prayer, right? I went, good for you, Michael McIntosh. You just go ahead and pray that prayer. That's a good prayer. You need to know God better than you've ever known him before. And God's response to Michael's prayer was to send economic, personal, terrible, difficult things into our life. Physical issues, family issues, church issues. It was like a perfect storm. It gathered, kind of like we're watching the hurricane do in Florida. It gathered its intensity. It was like it was over open waters, and it just worsened and worsened and worsened until it hit us. And I turned to this little book, and this little book, it became my comfort, it became my consolation, and it became my correction. It rearranged my priorities. It revved up my prayer lives. I like everything to start with the same letter. I'm sorry, you're going to hear that all day today. I went to some kind of rehab for alphabetically challenged people, but it's worse than it ever was. I mean, really. So it rearranged my priorities. It revved up my prayer lives. It released my faith. It renewed my spirit. And it finally, at the end, caused me to rejoice deep in my heart. And I hope it will do the same for you. Now, it's going to, I think, speak to you in some ways that may make you a little uncomfortable, some ways that may convict you, and that's okay. I'm tired of this whole seeker-friendly church deal going on. I want to be friendly to those who are seeking, but I don't know about you, but I got saved because I felt uncomfortable in my sin, and I realized that I needed a Savior to save me, and I want this book to make you a little bit uncomfortable in that way. I want it to bring you all the things that it has brought me over these last 10 years. It really is a book about Habakkuk being personally revived in the Lord. True, deep revival, renewal that came through this relationship that he now seeks with God. And God, I have discovered, has that plan always in our lives and that purpose. He's so personal. He is never settled or satisfied with us the way we are. And he will send anything into our lives that he chooses in order to bring us to the place where he can go more deeply into our lives and bring that revival that we're all longing for. And I think he wants to show you and I this day how this little book will teach us. It's my go-to book. I opened it up. I open it up probably once a week and read through it again, because it has had this amazing effect on me, and I hope it will on you too. So it begins with what is called, in my translation anyway, the prophet Habakkuk's burden. He is burdened. How many of you came in here burdened today? Life is burdensome, isn't it? It's difficult. We know little about this man, but we do know, he doesn't really tell us much about himself, but we do know that he begins out being burdened. And he's now going to speak to God in this first chapter with this really gutsy honesty to him. And I grew tired a long time ago of trying to pray in a way that I felt would please God. You know, that pray that I'll just say all the right words and I'll just tell him how much I trust him. And of course, I know he's going to do what's good and everything. God loves to hear from you in the deepest places of you. He wants to hear from you, your hurts and your concerns and your doubts. And he hears from Habakkuk like that in this first chapter. But before we start, I need to just be a little bit academic with you and give you some history of this book, because the history of it is very important. You all want the history of it, right? You're not going to doze off now that I get a little academic. Okay, Habakkuk writes at the same at the time of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, the same time as the prophet Isaiah. There were many prophets in both the southern and the northern country of Israel, the kingdoms at this time, that were crying out to God. They had supernatural information, many of them, but nobody listened to them. Their messages fell on deaf ears, and they were ignored. He lived about 600 BC. It says, the commentators call this a minor prophet. It's only because the size of the book is small. There is nothing minor about this prophet. There is nothing minor about what he's going to say to you and I. His name actually means, and I love this, it can be translated two ways. It can mean to wrestle or to embrace. And I think that Habakkuk starts out with his name, wrestling, and ends up with his name, embracing God. And he lived in a terrible time nationally. The southern kingdom at Judah, at this point in history, stands waiting to be conquered by foreign nations. Their neighbors around them were gathering forces coming their way. It was a horrific time, a dangerous time, a fearful time for them. But spiritually, they were so far from their God. They were living in blatant, horrific sin and rebellion to God, kind of like we see this country now. What is it going to take for this country to come to repentance? What else can God send? I mean, if you just look at the map of the United States, the fires in the Northwest, the calamity in Houston and in Florida, and I'm not saying that God is punishing us by doing, but certainly he's trying to get our attention with these things. This is a time where we need to listen very carefully to what God is doing. But these people, they were horrible. They were worshiping their false gods of their neighbors. They were sacrificing, God's chosen people were sacrificing their children, their babies, to the god Moloch. They are at this point in time, even though they are God's chosen people, they are an abomination to him. And Habakkuk has been crying out for them to repent. And they don't. And they won't. And the reason this was so, I love this little story, the reason this was so difficult for this man was that he had lived during a period of amazing, unprecedented revival in his nation that came through, I love the Old Testament, I hope that maybe I'm making it exciting to you, if you're, that came through this little, was called the boy king, his name was Josiah. He was one of the two righteous kings in the history of this kingdom. He was crowned at 8 years of age. At 16, he began reform that changed the nation. But this is the turning point. At 21, he purged Judah of all their false gods. He cut up all the altars into pieces and threw them into the fire. In the 18th year of his reign, he decided that it might be a good idea to rebuild the temple. The temple where God's people worshiped was in ruins. So he sent a crew into the temple to rebuild it. And in the dust, in the ashes, in the rubble, somebody found the only remaining copy of the Torah, which would have been their Bible at the time, the first five books of the Bible. And this worker in the rubble rebuilding the temple brought it to the king, and he read through it, and he was completely changed. And he began to reinstate all the festivals, all the worship. He rebuilt the temple, and he brought their people back to God. True, deep revival came to this kingdom through this boy king who did these amazing things. And Habakkuk had lived through that. You know, I was born again during the revival in Southern California. And how I feel like Habakkuk, how I long to see it again. I mean, I want to see true, deep revival in this nation. I want to see people walk out of bars and walk away from homosexuality. And I want to see an amazing work of God in this country. I would just like to see one last sweep like that, where God comes in and saves multitudes and then returns. But now, at this point, when Habakkuk begins to write this, revival is long over. It is long forgotten. And Israel, Judah, is in this terrible state. And this is how he begins. Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? And I mean, that's pretty in God's face, is it not? I'm crying out to you and I don't think that you are hearing me. You ever feel like anybody have a long prayer? How many of you have been praying for something for a year that you haven't gotten the answer they want? How about 5 years? Keep your hand up. How about 8 years? How about 10? How about 20 years? I have 20-year prayers. I have not yet seen answered, but I'm not going to give up. And sometimes I say to God, do you hear me? How long am I going to keep praying this prayer? Do you not hear me? And he says, I even cry out to you. This is a big word for him, violence. There's violence in my nation, and you will not save. I mean, that's a pretty gutsy prayer. Don't be afraid to pray like that. God can take it. You're not going to go, oh, I didn't know you felt that way. He knows you feel that way anyway. So just tell him. I love the song that that Sherry sang about, I cry out to you from the uttermost parts of the earth. I love the honesty of that. So he's crying out. He can't believe that that God hasn't yet answered him. And so he asks him, would you just please, I love this, would you just please lead me to this rock? And then he says, it's higher than I am. So what David's saying is, lead me there. I can't even get there. It's higher than I am. So listen to me. Help me now. Lift me up to this rock that is you. And that is Habakkuk's. And then he says, why do you show me iniquity? Why do I need to know about all this bad stuff? And you cause me to see trouble. And then as if God doesn't know what's going on, he says, for plundering and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law, God's law, is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Sounds like America to me. I mean, I know we have a new president. I know we appear to have maybe a move in a spiritual direction, but we still look pretty much like this. Our nation is divided. The church is divided. The burden which he sees is the sin of his people, the desecration of the temple, the idolatry, the worship of false gods. God's people had forgotten their God. They'd forsaken their faith. But Habakkuk knows what to do. He knows where to go. He knows who to go to. I think he's been crying out to his people for a long time. They are not responding. And so now he cries out to God, and he takes this burden to the only one that he knows can really help. And I love desperate prayers like this. I love it that they're all throughout the Bible, that we know the honesty and the depth of God's people's pain, and that they know where to go when things are bad. It seems, and we are living in a time where evil has been unleashed. Our brothers and sisters around the world are imprisoned, some being burned alive. In North Korea, the leader puts Christians out on the roadway and runs over them with big, huge, heavy equipment. My husband's been to Iraq twice in the last year. He's seen the physical evidence of women being and children being kidnapped, beaten, tortured, beheaded, raped. There does seem to be no justice, no morality, no right or wrong, not only in our country, but in the world. And then even to me, a lot of the church seems to be asleep during these times, as the nation of Judah was asleep for Habakkuk. They were apathetic. I mean, there's more divorce in the church than there has ever been in the last 50 years. More prodigals have walked away from their faith, the faith of their family. I see more illness than I've ever seen before, more difficult, maybe it's because I'm getting old, but more unsolvable issues, more psychological problems. We are living in desperate times, and desperate times calls for desperate prayer, and this is a desperate prayer of Habakkuk. How long? Do you hear? Are you there? And even he's even saying to him, do you even care? Now, how long has it been since you've prayed like this for your country? You know, are you just going, there's no hope for America, there's no hope for the church? Why do we not pray like this to God? Why do we not seek him like that? It's not an everyday prayer. He's not in an everyday situation. He is heartbroken. But the comparison between Judah and our country are clear, but there are also comparisons between the nation of Judah in the place that it is right now and the church, the general church in this country. 65% of Christians in this country do not believe in hell. There's a large popular movement among the church to not believe in the inerrancy of God's word. As I said, the divorce rate now among Christians is higher than it has ever been, almost going to, and this is because a lot of non-Christian people live together, so they separate but don't get divorced. But our divorce rate is about ready to be higher than the divorce rate in the world. Many do not read their Bibles or study their Bibles. There's strife, there's contention among us. We are like the nation of Judah. There's plundering, there's violence. And we can look around today and ask what is going on. There's no safety, there's no justice, there seems to be no integrity, certainly no morality, men calling evil good and good evil, and no justice. We are in similar times, and we need to get to the place in chapter 3 where Habakkuk got. He has a national problem, he sees a spiritual problem, but he also has a personal problem. This is a book about this man. This is a book about this dear prophet of God, discouraged, defeated, depressed, disillusioned, and what God's going to do for him. He's crying out for revival for his people, and God's going to send revival, but not to Judah. God's going to send revival to this man. And what we read at the end of chapter 3 is the result of this revival. So then, finally, an answer comes. God says to him in verse 5, okay, look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. Doesn't that sound so good? He must have thought at the beginning of God's statement, he's going to do something astounding, unbelievable. Finally, God has answered my prayer. And then in verse 6, he tells what the answer is going to be. And he says, for indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, all you have to do is read through the rest of these verses in chapter 1 to see who the Chaldeans were. This was the worst news Habakkuk could have gotten. And at this point, and this has happened to me, he might have wanted to interrupt and go, never mind. Sorry I bothered you. It's not as bad as I thought it was. Have you ever felt like that? You pray, God, do whatever it takes, and then God starts to move, and you go, not that. Not now. Not to them. And that's where he is right now. He's down in the valley. He thinks things can't get worse, but they are going to get worse. He thought God was indifferent, inactive. Now he thinks he's inconsistent. He thinks that what God is going to do is going to be inconsistent with God's character. And we all have times of agony like this. I do, honestly. Unanswered prayer, questions, hard times. We pray, it seems like he doesn't hear us, he doesn't care. Sometimes we pray and things get worse. Sometimes the answer that God sends is not the answer that we wanted. And to Habakkuk, to hear that the Chaldeans were coming was the worst news ever, because the Chaldeans were known as the most wicked, violent, cruel, torturous, inhuman, powerful, unstoppable army group of people in the entire world. They would make ISIS look okay. They were horrible. If you read through the description of them, you will be astounded that this was what would be what God would now do. And this army was moving massively across the land, and it was devouring, destroying, defeating, and devastating everything that it came upon. Every nation, every person in its path was being destroyed. And this was the answer to Habakkuk's prayer. Doesn't seem possible. History tells us that this army, also sometimes called the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, were so ruthless. They would come and camp outside the city gates, and they would cry out to the people that they better come out, and then they would use these battering rams, and they would finally get through the people. They would bring the leaders of the nation of the inside the city walls out. They would impale them on stakes outside the city walls, and they would just let them be there until they died in the sun. They were ruthless. They were raping the women. They were beheading children. They were unbelievably horrible and bad, and they were coming to Habakkuk and to Habakkuk's people that he loved and to the nation of Judah. And so now Habakkuk begins to, again, in all his honesty, in verse 13, he begins to talk to God again about this. He says, how can you, a holy God, look on this wickedness, look on those who deal treacherously, and not do anything or say anything as we will be devoured and destroyed by them? It's like Habakkuk saying, I know we're bad. I know that my nation of Judah has fallen so far from you, has committed horrible atrocities against you. I know we're in sin, but we are righteous compared to them. They are more horrible than even we are or have been. He's having trouble aligning what he knows of God's character, that he's holy, that he's eternal, that he's righteous, with what God is going to do. Habakkuk saying, no, I looked at my country, I looked to you, I looked to your answers, and this doesn't make sense. This can't be. This is not the God I know. How can you look at this? How can you allow this? Habakkuk's not afraid of the hard questions, and at this point, he just doesn't get it. You're holy, you're pure. This is what my holy and pure God is going to choose to do. Doesn't make any sense to him. Have you ever been in a place where what God is doing does not make any sense to you? And I've got to tell you, after knowing him for more than 45 years, after loving him, after walking with him, after studying his word, I still don't oftentimes understand him. His ways are not mine. His thoughts are not mine. He is a mysterious God. He is working wonders in ways I can't know or see. And even though I don't understand what he's doing, I do know him. And I know beyond any question that he loves me. And I know beyond any question that he is working out his will in my life, in ways that he has chosen and that I don't understand, but that I can still trust him. He says, O rock, you have marked them for destruction, for correction. These are the people you are bringing. You are of purer eyes than to behold this evil. How can you, my pure, my holy God, send this despicable people to your chosen people? God is asking, Habakkuk is asking God's questions, but he also is reminding himself of God's attributes as he speaks to him. And I often do this when I'm talking to the Lord. I talk back, speak back his attributes to him. It's not that he doesn't know. It's just that I need to remind myself of who he is. And Habakkuk saying, you're holy, you're righteous. He knows who his God is, and I will talk to the Lord like that. You're my Savior, my Healer, my Redeemer. You're my Merciful One. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. You're all-loving. Habakkuk hasn't forgotten who his God is, and I sometimes do, and I have to remind myself through prayer of who he is. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He never changes. He was everlasting at the beginning. He'll be my everlasting God at the end, and he is my everlasting God in the middle of my calamity. He is my God. I love that Habakkuk calls him my God, my Holy One. Habakkuk now begins to apply these attributes to his questions and problems. God is holy, so what he is doing although Habakkuk doesn't understand it, must eventually come out to work holiness and align holiness to God's character. He is sovereign. This invasion is being orchestrated by God. He has chosen this. He has appointed them for judgment. But he is faithful. He is Habakkuk's rock, and he is mine. And at times like this, in your life, in my life, I need to remind myself and rest on what I know about God. Just take these attributes. He's everlasting, he's holy, he's sovereign, he's faithful, he's your rock. And during this time when Mike and I were suffering so terribly, these things I held on to. No matter what was going on, no matter how bad it got and still gets unto this day, I remind myself, he is my everlasting God. He is holy. He is sovereign. He is faithful. He is my rock. And we know him now in this depth, in these attributes, as we have never known him before, because Mike prayed this simple prayer. I want to know you more. You know, I said to him one day, right in the middle of it, about 5 years into it, I said, next time you want to pray a prayer like that, give me a little heads up, because I'm going away for a while. And yet, looking back now, and I'm not really looking back, we're still in the middle of a lot of it, I would not have missed any of it, because what it has done to me, in me. God is everlasting, he's holy, he's sovereign, he's faithful, he's your rock. Habakkuk is going to continue on to discover he's just. He's going to bring justice. I love the Sherry's. I love Sherry. I love to be in a place where she's leading worship. I love that psalm. May the morning bring me news of your unfailing love. Well, I want to tell you, it's 9:51. It's still morning. And I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you this news. God loves you with an unfailing love. He is everlasting, holy, sovereign, faithful. He can be your rock. Habakkuk's been wailing. He's been worrying. He's been wondering where God is. I know, here I go again. He's whining. He's wavering in his faith. He's wallowing in depression. First he thought God was silent, and then he gets an answer, and he finds out that God's doing something horrible that he cannot understand. But by sending this, he's going to do something to the nation of Israel, to both kingdoms, that he could do no other ways, no other ways. Trouble, trials, tribulations, testings come, health issues, family problems, economic disaster. It appears to be the perfect storm, and in some way in our lives, it still is. Many of these issues are still not resolved. In fact, a couple of them are even worse. And during these years, I have often felt like Habakkuk, God, what are you doing, and why are you doing, and when will it stop, and where is the victory? When Mike prayed this prayer years ago, and God began to send his answer, it was not the answers that we wanted, but it was the answers that we needed. Because God has truly answered Mike's prayer. We know him as we've never known him before. We trust him as never before. We love him with a depth as never before. When God takes away everything and all you have left is God himself, God becomes everything that you've ever wanted or needed. And he has done that in our lives. It has caused us to give up whatever God asked of us. It has forced us to give in to his will and his way, so that now, even in the middle of it, we can give out as we've never given out before. This message of who God is, this message of the good news, of the power of God that loves and saves. Through this, as Habakkuk, we have been revived. And I know my God like I've never known him before. And I would wish that for you. If you're in the middle of a calamity, I want you to know that he is, that you can rest in him, that you can hide in him, that in him you are safe and secure no matter what is going on, that he is holy and that he is pure and that he is working all things out for your good. Maybe you came here today and things couldn't be worse for you. And we spent some time, those of you who were here last night, praying a little bit together for needs that that many of us have. It was a sweet time. I love to see women praying for women. But before I close, and I'm, oh, good, I'm closing early. I'm proud of myself. I want to ask any of you here who came here with a a list of even those in your life, things that you can't control, that are causing you pain, maybe physical pain, maybe emotional pain, maybe spiritual pain. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be a small thing like not being able to fit into your jeans. Well, I didn't even bring jeans with me because I'm much more comfortable in a large tent-like dress. I mean, it can be a small thing. It can be a deep thing. You know, over these 10 plus years, most of the when I first started reading the book of Habakkuk, I wrote down what would be my worst even those. What would be the things that I'm not sure that I could even rejoice in the midst of them. I wrote down things that that I was sure were never going to happen. So I wrote them down kind of in confidence and faith that that they wouldn't happen. But I thought maybe I better make a list because I'm a list maker of those things. And you know, a lot of those things on those lists that I thought were too terrible to endure have happened. So, you know, some of our worst nightmares my nightmares as a mom have come true. During these years, we've had two of our kids get divorced. Christian kids married to Christian spouses got divorced. That was on my list. We've lost two grandbabies. That was on my list. No. I couldn't endure that, God. I couldn't endure that. We've had health issues. We've had church issues. The building that our church has been in for 30 plus years, it's taken away from us. It was a San Diego City school we leased for the last 30 years. They promised us if they ever put it up for sale that we would be the first ones to bid on it and that would be a price that we could afford. We'd put millions of dollars into it. We've been there all these years. We have a school there, a high school, a ministry school, a preschool. The work that has been done on that 20-acre campus all these years has been amazing. So it came up for sale, and we said, whoopee, then we're going to get to buy it and own it. And we had it appraised, and it was worth $13 million, and we could do that. And San Diego Charter School came into the bid meeting and put $22 million cash down on the table. I know. Where'd they get that money? I'm just wondering. And 2 weeks ago, we had our last service in that place, and now we're going to meet. I know. Sad, huh? Now we're going to meet in a hotel. Rented some office spaces, and it was so hard to sit there and think about all the amazing things that God had done on this campus and to figure out why in the world would you shut down this school that has sent kids into the mission field, that has won state championships, that has professional athletes. Why would you, God, why would you allow this school to be shut down? Why would you close off this campus that has been almost hallowed ground for 30-some years? I didn't understand it. And I wrote I'm still in the middle of this, as you can see. So, you know, it was bad enough when it was going to happen to us, but Mike turned the ministry over to our youngest son, Philip. But you know, it's so much harder to watch your kids suffer than it is to suffer yourself. And to see him now for the last 2 years that he's had the church deal with this. In fact, he was so convinced that this building was not to go to this school. He's young, you know, that. I love him, that he had a monthly meeting with the head of this school. For the last 2 years, he has met with this man, and he has said, I really don't believe God wants you to have this school. Would you like to reconsider? Really, I mean, he felt so confident. He stood up, and he said, you know, it's been hard on me. I really thought that God was going to do a miracle, somebody was going to show up with millions of dollars, and we were going to be able to stay here, but now I see I don't understand it, but God is doing a new thing. And we need to rejoice in this. And I sent him an email I called him when we shut down our school. Now I say I'm going to go past my time, but I'm sorry. I called him the week that we had to close our school. And, you know, I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm hiding in my office. And I said, why? And he said, because every time I walk out into the campus, I burst into tears. And he said, I'm just humiliating myself. I was supposed to be a leader. Here I am hanging on students going, I can't believe this is happening. but I wrote him an email after the school closed, the week before we had our last service on the campus, and I said I felt like Habakkuk, because Habakkuk looked at his people, he'd looked at the past, he'd looked at God, and he couldn't understand what was going on. And I said, Philip, I have looked at this situation. I have sat in the parking lot picking up my grandkids from school who go to that school. I have looked at the work God has done here. I have looked at the church. I have looked at this amazing body of Christ that have taken the gospel all over the world. And I've looked at God and I have said, what in the world are you doing? And this, I'm going to get all weepy. And then as I'm writing this, as I'm going through this, God says to me, but look at Philip. And I said, and then I look at you. I look at you and I see what God has done in you. And I wouldn't have wished this. I wish I would have kept this pain from you. But I look and see who you are now in God. How strong you are. How faithful you are. How tender you are towards him. I look at you, Philip. And even after looking at all what is going on, I have to say, what God has done is good. And I can rejoice, even though we've lost all this. I can rejoice. Those of you who have an even though that's really, you know, it's really making it hard for you even to listen to me this morning. Would you just stand up so as we close here this first session so that I can pray for you? Don't be afraid. Just stand up. This is what we do in the body of Christ, right? I'm standing. I've been standing the whole time, so. Oh my goodness, there's a lot of you. And I think that's why you're here. And I think that's why God chose this theme, so that you can get to a place of rejoicing. But let me just pray for you. Lord, you see these women. Oh, Father, the pain I just see in their faces, and yet how sweet they are, how courageous they are to stand up here this morning. And Lord, I feel so confident that you have chosen this day, and you have chosen this little book, and you have chosen this man to teach us how we can not only survive through difficult times, through horrible times, not only to survive, but to stand up and rejoice in you. You are a God worthy of our prayer, of our rejoicing, of our praise, no matter what's going on. Even though all these things, Lord, you stand before us worthy to be praised. Teach us as we continue on through this book. Teach these women. Open up their hearts in a new way. Open up their minds to see things in these scriptures they've never seen before, Lord. Begin now in a work of healing, of confidence that only you can bring into their lives. Until we can stand together in this last, in our last session here today and shout out praise to you. That's where we're headed, from this valley, Lord, from the depths of despair to this mountaintop of praise. Begin to do that work, Lord, in all of us, but in those who are standing. Would this be the sweetest time for them? Would they feel your touch even now? In Jesus' name, amen.